Sunday, so you'll want to remember that. Palm Sunday this year will feel a little bit different because our music program is going to be presenting John Rutter's Requiem. And I think it just in the context of how we've been talking about worship over the last few weeks, actually this is week six, just wanted to kind of do a recap, and then I want to just have a conversation. Sheila and I've had a couple dialogues about this, but it's going to be a little bit unscripted, but I just want to lean back through where we've been over the last few weeks, just as a point of reference. And you're going to, if you want to fill in your notes, you're going to have to listen to the words I share, because I don't have notes for the screen this evening, but this morning, but it'll be pretty simple, because if you've been paying attention at all over the last few weeks, there's been a common theme that we've been leaning into. And as I've said in this context of this, is that it really has been about helping us see, in many churches this time of year, what they do is they do a whole series on spiritual disciplines. But I wanted us to see that our worship, and it's more than simply singing a song, it's about our presence before God. And it's the proclamation of the word, yes, but it's the living of the word. I was listening to a conversation this week with the daughter of Gordon Fee. The name may or may not mean anything to you. Gordon has written prolifically in the church. He's in his twilight years, but he's had a huge impact on modern-day Christianity, in particular thinking about the Bible, how to read the Bible. He in his own right is a pastor, but his daughter teaches at Northern Seminary outside of Chicago, and was just listening to her. She was talking about how there's another tribe that's different than ours called the Vineyard Movement. There's a huge Vineyard Church in Westerville, and they're all over, literally all over the country. But where it started as a church, it actually started just as a gathering. And it started because there was this guy, John Wimber, who is given sort of the place of starting that church. He was not a Christian, and he, as he found a church one Sunday when he was a young man, he was sitting there, and the pastor was preaching through the book of Acts. And what was interesting, they were in the early part just talking about what it meant to do life together. You know, how they, when we read Acts chapter 2 there particularly, we hear how there was massive conversions and that daily people were coming to faith. And there was this amazing presence of God's Spirit amongst these new people that were called Christians, just literally days and weeks after Christ's ascension, where he goes and leaves his disciples and basically says, you're in charge. And Wimber was, at the end of the service, he wasn't sure what to do next, because he actually thought, think about this, that they were going to go do what they just read about. So he actually chased the pastor down to his office and said, are we going to go do that? And do what? Well, go out and minister to those people in need. And so it's interesting, there's actually churches all over the country that they'll take a season where instead of meeting on Sunday morning, they'll actually say, we're not going to meet this morning as a church in terms of doing worship by sitting in the pews, standing and sitting and walking through a program and service. What we're actually going to do is we're going to go out and do. We're going to go to the park, and we're going to provide for the kids in some way. We're going to go to the soccer park maybe and give out bottled water. We're going to do all these things about doing and being the church. And so the journey that we're on as a faith community and trying to understand, what does God have for us in this season? You know, it doesn't miss me that, you know, this year we've already had two celebrations of life for amazing saints in our house, Caprion, and yesterday for Phil Pendleton. And the joy of what we need to be leaning into is, how do we invite other people in? So it's so good to see Dan and his bride here. I mean, the Blacks are with us this morning, and that's a cool thing, along with Landon, to be reminded about that's the next generation. And so how do we get uncomfortable with what God's calling us to do? And even last week, we had a little bit of a conversation about, you know, what is it about our music? What is it about our worship experience? How do we make it what I call sticky? There's actually a book that was written a number of years ago called Sticky Faith by Kara Powell, who teaches at Fuller out on the West Coast. And just what is it about our faith journey? And then if you just take for a moment and think about the news of this week, and regardless of what your opinion is about guns and all that, if you just read the story of this young man who created this amazingly evil encounter, he is just, even his attorney said, he's just a broken kid. And when we hear how the systems that were in place failed him, and I will tell you that in our community and in our region, I have conversations like with that young man on a regular basis, if not once or twice a week. Just last week, I was in a school for lunch, and I saw a friend of mine, a young man who was coming down the hall. And I could just tell by the way he was carrying himself, he was angry. He was angry, and he could just see it was seething in him. I mean, it was just, you could see it in his eyes. You could see the way he carried himself. And so I encouraged him to come and let's talk. I was there just to hang out while he was there at lunch with some other kids. But I said, hey, I think we can take one of the teacher's offices. Let's go sit and chat. And he's like, no, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Well, it turns out at the end of the story, and without going into a lot of the details, he sort of screwed up in class. But he was angry because the teacher said to him, I don't have time for you. Now, what the teacher meant by that was that in this moment, I don't have time for you. But what that young man heard was, I don't have time for you. Get out of my way. Get out of my face. Get out of my life. That's what he heard, because if you know this young man's story, much like this young man in Florida, it's just brokenness. It's just disconnect. It's just things that should have worked for them within the faith community and within the larger community, and it didn't. But I also want us to put a picture on it, because it's about spiritual warfare. I think sometimes we don't really pay attention to the fact that there is a world around us that is operating. The prince of the power of the air is, as the scriptures call it. And so as we think about why we want to sing and why we want to engage in worship, there's really this element that we need to be in God's presence, because there is a presence in our world. There is evil in our world that is not going to disappear until Christ comes again. Amen? I mean, that's really what we're hoping for. And I heard some of my friends say this week, as they heard the news, even as we were here Wednesday evening, and as I left and was with some folks, it's like, Jesus, come quickly, because we just can't, how much more of this do we have to push into? But this much I want to say is that if we as the church, Linden Road, or we as the Church of Mansfield, or we as the Churches of Mansfield, or we as the Church Written Universal, large, the things that we sort of say we believe in, if we just would live into understanding our place in God's story, like Phil Pendleton did, and realizing that we need to hand that off because there is a world that needs us, there is a beauty in that. But it doesn't come without risk. It doesn't come without danger, if you will, literally, because this prince of the power of the air, this evil prince, this person that I don't even want to name his name, the evil one we'll call him, he wants to come against us, each of us individually, to say that God doesn't even have time for us, much like my young friend heard. And so thinking back where we've been over the last few weeks talking about worship, one of the verses I shared with you, and it's in on your worship notes there, is from 1 Peter chapter 3. Where Peter says, we hear these words, do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard the Lord as holy, and be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So in those moments, even yesterday as we celebrated Phil's life, yes, it's sorrowful. Yes, there's grief. But we are people of hope. We're going to celebrate here in a moment the reality of that hope, that Christ came and walked amongst us and gave up his life for us to rescue us and restore us and to offer us as literally an offering back to the community, to offer us as a presence to other people, literally as the body, and as we say is represented here in the bread, is the presence of Christ. So are we the presence of Christ in our community. And so all that we should be about is figuring out how do we, in today's culture, offer that to a generation that needs to hear it. And I'm not just talking about kids, I'm talking about adults. I mean, even this morning, I was reading the Richland Source, and actually I saw it last night, and Melinda and I were following the story, because there was a huge drug bust over near Walmart in Ashland this past week. And you know what? I know all the people that are involved. In fact, the youngest person that was arrested, a 20-year-old young man, was in my youth group 6 years ago. But I can tell you the story that young man's been on, the story before he got to where I got to meet him, and the story that he's been on since is a story of brokenness. And it's part of this darkness that's there. And so our worship really, really matters. And I'm intrigued, because as I think about this last sort of session or point this morning in the message, I was reminded of a story of a gentleman by the name of Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts was a revivalist. He was actually responsible. God used him obviously the Holy Spirit was responsible. God the Father was there through and in him. That it was the, what they call the Welsh Revival of 1904. And it's interesting, when they asked this young man, Evan Roberts, he was in his 20s, they asked him if he thought that the revival could reach London. Could revival, could the turning of the messiness of our culture at that time turned to even changing things in London? And his response was, this is interesting, he smiled and asked back to his questioner, can you sing? Now, can you sing? Well, you've heard me say, I can't sing. Although I'm going to sing Wrong and Strong, as I constantly am sharing, because my singing is important. And your singing is important. Not just the power of our singing, but more importantly, the words by which we sing through, the hymns that we lead our song time through in the Blue Book, or if we've got the words on the screen. The reason those words matter is because it helps us see that there is a world that's working, an economy, if you will, that God desires to be for us to be a part of. And so it's just interesting that this young man, Evan Roberts, I know, pretty sure based on things I've read, that he wasn't really wondering, can you sing, but will you sing, and what will you sing about? Because you see, and here's the first point, that if we will sing, the gospel will be heard. If we will sing, the gospel will be heard. And so the question we need to ask all of ourselves is, will you sing? And I don't just mean that when the music is open or Sheila is playing at the piano or when in another context where music, but literally, will you, in the presence of who you are, will your mind reflect what it is that God would do? But before I go far, let me just pray. God, as we are here this morning in the beauty of another amazing day that you've gifted us, you've woken us and you've given us life and breath. And God, let us not miss what you have for us in these moments as we are together as a church family. May those who are not here, God, experience your presence through family and friends. May those who are homebound, especially, or in nursing homes, may they sense, just through the caregivers that are around them, maybe the people that come to visit, may they experience your presence. And so this morning, as we sit here, as we've sung and we've heard shared with us your word, and through song, from our choir, we just pray that as we sort of reflect on where we've been, that your Holy Spirit would come and sit with us and encourage us on how we can sing with our lives to offer the beauty and presence of you, Jesus, to others, as you've done for us. And so take my words, take my thoughts, God, but take your thoughts and put them into it so that, that what we take away today, we can say we've encountered you. We've encountered a presence of you that encourages us to be faithful to what you've called us to be a part of as your sons and daughters. And Jesus, we pray very strongly through your blood that you shed for us, any distraction that comes from the evil one, that he would be bound and cast away, and that nothing would distract us this time, this day, in this season, as we journey towards the celebration of Resurrection Sunday. And we just pray now, Jesus, in your most precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. So we've been in this series, and I just want to quickly go back through it. So the first point early on was that we are created and commanded and compelled to sing, that's what we're wired for. That's our first sense of ministry in life, that each of us, all of us, are created and we're commanded and we're compelled to sing. Because once you experience who Jesus is, you want, that's where that compulsion almost, you've got to share that story. There's a broken world that needs to hear that, and we need to be compelled with that. And then the second point that we sort of went through is this idea that we're called to sing with our families. And the challenge, if you remember, was this idea that the Puritans, one of the bars in order to take communion, was that the father had to demonstrate that he was teaching in his home his children and his family how to worship, that they were praying together as a family, that they were worshiping together by singing songs, because the family is the first church. Now, that messes with all of us, because as a father, I didn't do that very well. And, you know, there were moments where I could have done better, and yet it's so hard, because that kind of thing, the tyranny of our lives, and I think even more so, one of the reasons I'm delighted that we're leaning into a season of prayer corporately, both in our worship experience and then as we do our small groups, is this idea of really encountering God maybe in a new and fresh way. Because I think today especially we need to be praying for our families. not just all of our families in general, but particularly families that are trying to raise children up, to raise them up in a culture that is so hostile, that comes against them. And then another point was that we are called to sing with the local church, and that's why the emphasis we've placed on music in this space, and it actually predates me. I mean, this church as a church has historically, for literally hundreds of years, found music to be a vital tool to help people in their faith journey. Now, with that, we also know, if you read the history book and you read the newspaper clippings, that that didn't come without controversy. So like when the tune that was being sung to the Psalms got changed, people left the church. And it's like, really? Yeah, because it wasn't comfortable to them. And so part of the journey we've been on is trying to say, look, it's not about your preference. I say that in love. It's not about your preference. It's about what God desires. And we do know from the Psalms that we read in week two that there was really, God wants to hear a new song. He wants the gospel to be made fresh and new for each generation. And we need to find comfort in how do we do that. And this church has done that, I think, well. At the expense of relationships sometimes, because here's the direction we need to go, and here's the things we need to be accomplishing, and we, because we want the gospel to be present and be heard. Because you see that it's this final point, this is where we were last week, is that our singing is a radical witness. And so the moments that we can offer in a celebration of life, like yesterday for Phil, in those moments, the great hymns, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." That's where we started yesterday. To be reminded that no matter what we're feeling and sensing, and yes, there were tears and there was sorrow, there was grief, there was weeping, but there was also joy, because we know that this life is more than simply what we're experiencing in the moment. We know that God has a larger plan, and we have to have hope in that, because otherwise it's just chaos. And so we have to believe that God is orchestrating it all. And so the goal of where we've been over these last few weeks, the last 6 weeks, including today, is that you would sing truth. That you would sing truth, and that singing it as though it was really true. Because there are moments sometimes where we say things, and yet we need to say, it's like, okay, even yesterday, as I dismissed folks, I just found myself saying, let's go and move from here for fun and fellowship. Well, wait a minute, you know? We just had a time of grief. And yet, in that moment, we need to understand that if Phil was here and amongst us, there would be lots of laughter, wouldn't there? There would be lots of puns, and as we learned from the family, maybe not so great puns, because he just didn't have that ability. And you see, that's where we need to be constantly leaning into and seeing how God will pull us through. So with that, I thought it would be interesting, just Sheila and I could maybe have a conversation. I don't know if you want the stool.
Is it wired?
No, it's not wired.
Okay.
Zap. No. So I don't know. With that, you're new to our space in some regards, to our traditions, and I think I'm excited by the things that you've brought. And you're standing on the shoulders of, Betty Roberts and Nancy and Percy Hall and others, and how cool that is. But share a little bit about just, even if it's a little bit of a tension between where we may find ourselves in terms of music. I mean, let's just have a dialogue here.
Well, let's see. I believe that the music needs to be intentional, not just selected because it's something I like. It needs to be something that's strongly related and supportive to what you're preaching, to whatever the series might be. We're moving into the series of prayer for Lent, and the choir is working on the Requiem, which is actually a compilation of prayers for the dead who are risen into heaven, both prayers of sorrowing and prayers of excitement and exaltation that the loved one has risen into paradise. So there is still the relationship there.
Yeah. Let me just interject. I think the idea, last week was a hard week. It was one of the hardest things I've done in ministry, just because of journeying with Phil and the family. But I was just reminded in the midst of that. So, we as Christians have hope, but the shortest verse in the Bible is, does anybody know? Two words. He wept. Jesus wept. And why was he weeping? Because Lazarus had died. Now, I don't know about you, but that verse is so full that if we, wait a minute, the king of the universe, the guy who we know because we get to read the rest of the story, is going to raise Lazarus in just moments, he's crying. That makes no sense. Unless we understand that sorrow is part of our faithful journey. You know, we have to go into it. We have to grieve.
And he experienced everything that
right.
we experienced.
Right. And that gives me hope, you know, in terms of my faith journey, because there are days when, like last week, I'm just going, what do I offer? I don't have anything to offer. And yet in that, it's my being present, like we all were present. And so the amazing people, you at the piano and others were downstairs serving and blessing, you know, the Pendleton family. I mean, that's what it's all about. And then we move on. The sun comes up this morning and we don't want to forget. Because that's, and so the Requiem helps us do that. And so that's going to be on Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of cool. So what, let's talk about the intentionality piece. I mean, so we like even this morning, the choir. Yeah.
The Psalm 23, of course, is a psalm of great comfort, which kind of related to yesterday, which was unintentional because I had chosen it well over 6 weeks ago. But when we were first speaking of Lent, we were talking of starting with the prayer series at the beginning of Lent. And that is a prayer of such comfort and a song of such comfort. And to begin Lent remembering that we are going to have a journey together through this valley of sorrows.
Right.
But we're going to come out on the other side.
Right.
And we're going to be rejoicing
right.
come Easter. So again, it's intentional. There's planning, there's thought beyond, oh, this is pretty, I like that. And right. the choir needs practice with the Requiem, and we're scared to death to be doing this anyway. Because it's
why is that?
It's a huge stretch. It's in both Latin and English. It's 57 pages long.
I don't have my English.
So,
blessings to you and choir that are doing Latin.
We're breaking it down into little chunks, and you'll be hearing the little chunks. And then when we do the whole thing, it's actually going to be with timpani, glockenspiel, oboe, cello, flute, harp, organ. So it's going to be a full chamber orchestra.
Which is, just a side note, is an amazing opportunity to invite friends to come and
oh, yeah.
part of it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Anyone that sings knows this piece of music and loves it.
Yeah, that's why so. I don't know it. Sorry.
You'll get educated.
Yeah, I'm learning. So what, what else? I mean, just here's a chance to sort of cast some vision about mm-hmm. where you're going and the part of music that plays in our daily
life. Well, the vision is that we plan together ahead, further ahead.
Yeah, we're working on that, so you can pray about that one.
Yes, at a minimum of 4 weeks, but preferably even, you know, chunking out
yeah,
longer
cool.
than that would be really cool, so that we have a chance to find music that just really locks into what you're saying, that we choose hymns, that we choose worship songs, that everything locks together into one piece. So beginning to end, the service musically supports whatever it is that you are bringing to us from the Word of God that week. That is just very, I keep using the word intentional, is planned, but at the same time allows for that moment of God inspiration that just strikes during the service and leaves us all feeling with the wow, we've been touched. We heard him speak today. We feel this. We feel it in our hearts. We've heard it. We've sung it. We've listened to it. We've studied it. We've been immersed in the Word of God in so many different ways, as people learn in different ways, we experience in different ways.
Okay. Well, any other thoughts? No?
Plan ahead,
yeah. Keep praying about that. And we're trying to create margin, and it's gotten better. But even like, so for example, this whole series on prayer, just so you know, I mean, to be honest, and you're the family, so I'll say it to you. I mean, we're in a season right now, financially, like it hasn't been in recent years. Now, I will tell you that from where I'm operating and what I've been reading through and where God's leading me in the book of Exodus, for example, right now, is that, yeah, I would love to have things planned out, you know, in one sense of financially it's all secure and we can take care of it. But I think there's an intentionality that God has to say, okay, I'm only like with the nation of Israel, you know, and they ate manna, you know, do you know how long they ate manna? 40 years. 40 years, the same thing for breakfast. I mean, that's crazy. And yet God says, no, that's what you're going to do. And then it rained quail at night, which was the protein. So, and it was like ugly with that because it was like quail 3 feet deep as far as people could see from here to Butler. Think about it. I mean, but that's how God provided for his people. And it was about, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful? And yet, as you read the book of Exodus, constantly, they're just, God's people are grumbling. You know, I'd rather go back to Egypt. It'd be much easier. Keith Green, a great Christian artist who's gone, has a great song about this. So you just want to go back to Egypt because, yeah, that would be easier. But so what I'm saying to you as a church family is that the journey we're on and the whole journey with music, the whole journey with worship experiences, creating that encounter with everything that we're about from start to finish with some intentionality so that God can show up and show us what he would like us to do and in that sort of way. And if we're not in relationship with him, he's not going to show up. But what I have seen and what I continue to see as I'm reading the scriptures is that he will. He is faithful. And as the scriptures tell us, to do what he desires. And that's, we have to have hope in that. And so the season we find ourselves in wondering is, do we, you know, payroll this next week? I mean, these things is, so your faithfulness on a regular basis. But another reason why, and maybe if you'll go here with me on this one. So let's talk about your first Sunday here when we passed the offering plate. We've talked about this.
I came to visit. I knew that the position of organist was a possibility. And so I just came to visit and see what was going on. And I don't carry cash. I carry my ATM debit card and I pay everything with that. And because the church I'd gone to has online giving, and so, you know, I was set up that way and just never think about it. So I see the plate coming and I just thought, oh no, this is incredibly embarrassing. Here I am. I might be applying for a job here and I'm going to say to the plate, no, thank you. And though I hadn't read the part about the first time visitors, you know, you don't have to give. I just saw this giant. I mean, it was about this round. And it was coming closer and closer and closer. And I had nothing to put in it. So the next week I was ready and I gave double.
Thank you.
To make up for the first week because I was so embarrassed by that. But it was this huge moment. And part of me is going, it's okay, you know, God knows, you know, you're good. But no, it was not okay. It was a moment of just almost panic for me. I'm running out the doors before this giant gold thing gets to me.
Well, thank you for that.
And in the conversations we've had in placing the offering where people can still do their normal weekly giving, but the giant gold thing does not come stalking after you. When it comes to attracting people to be here, people that aren't used to church or aren't used to church culture or whatever, either don't know what's happening or are threat. I understood what was happening. I knew what was happening. I was just like, oh, you idiot. You know, why did you not think of this ahead of time? But no, I had the giant gold thing coming after me. So that's why we are, for Lent at least, experimenting with this way of encouraging regular people. We're all regular people. Encouraging regular attenders to give still as you normally would, but to not threaten people that may not be regular attenders or may be first-time attenders or whatever. It's just, it's less intimidating.
Thank you. I appreciate it. I just dropped that on you. I think it's important for us to hear that because, again, you're the church family and where we're trying to go, you know, is how do we want that to be a positive experience? Because to be honest with most of you that know this, I mean, your faithfulness is, we need it. we need it because we're trying to accomplish God's kingdom. But we also know that even in your context, we've got folks that give on a quarterly basis and they give annually just because they're, you know, it's just the way life flows. And we don't want to not create that opportunity, but I think the offering plate can be a barrier. So don't kick us yet until let's go through a season here and see how it feels. And that's just another reminder that your faithfulness can be placed in the offering plate as you feel convenient to do. So, but would you say thank you to Sheila for just her good work? Thank you.